What we're going to talk about today is the fact that God is, ready? He is eternal. God is eternal. If you would, Genesis chapter 21, just want to look at verse 33. It says, "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Do you see that? The everlasting God. Abraham identifies the Lord here as the everlasting God, or in Hebrew, it's El Olam. And in Hebrew, the words El Olam literally mean the God of eternity. The everlasting God is the God of eternity. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, God is referred to as the eternal God who is your refuge. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul exclaimed him in his great doxology there in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He said, "Now to the King, eternal." So God is eternal. Now, what does it mean to be eternal? When the Bible calls him the everlasting God or the eternal God, what's it mean? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines eternal this way. Eternal is being without beginning or end. It's everlasting, perpetual, or incessant, something that never ends. Now, how is God's eternality described to us in the Scriptures? What more does the Bible have to say to us about his eternality or the fact that he's eternal? Well, if you would, there's one particular scripture that spills it out very plainly for us, and it's in the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. If you would, turn there to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to hone in on verse 8. And notice it says in verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them within, and they do not rest day or night, saying to God and about God," look what they say, "holy, holy, holy," right? That's one of God's attributes. That's his chief attribute, his holiness. "Lord God Almighty," and notice the description here, look what it says about him, "who was and is to come." Do you see that last phrase, "who was and is to come"? You know what that is? That's speaking of God's eternality or the fact that he's eternal. You notice there, look at the phrase, he who was in eternity past, he who is presently, here in eternity present, this little piece of eternity that we're given called time, we call it the present, we call it now. Guess what? God is even in the present in our time now, which to him is eternity present. He is, and he is to come, which is eternity future. He is the God who was, who is, and is to come. Now, let's break this down and look at it for a moment. What does this description tell us? Well, look at the first one. It says, he who was. What's the first thing this tells us? This tells us the God has always been. There has never been a time when God wasn't. He's always been. He who was when? As far as you want to go back. As far as you possibly can go back, as far as your mind can possibly take you in imagination in eternity past, when there was nothing before Genesis 1:1, before the beginning, guess what? There was God, right? That's what the Bible tells us. He who was, God has always been. If you would, hold your place here in Revelation 4:8 and turn with me back to John chapter 1. John 1, look what it tells us here. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know the Word here is speaking about Jesus, because down in verse 14, it tells us that the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, speaking of Jesus very clearly if you read the rest of the chapter. But here it says in verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," and look at this, "and without him, nothing was made that was made." Not only was God in the beginning, but as I said, God was even before the beginning. See, to us, because we're finite beings, there has to be a beginning and end to everything. It's how we operate. It's how we understand the world we live in. But see, God is outside of time. God's not confined to time. He doesn't have the limitation of time upon him because he's eternal. And so he existed before time ever began, because if you remember, he's the one who created time back in Genesis chapter 1 when he created the heavenly bodies, and he said, let the stars and the moon and the sun, he said, let all these things be for seasons and days. See? And so before time was ever created, guess what? There was God. There was never a time when there was nothing, because there's always been God. Why? He is who was. When? As far as back as you can go. Even before everything was created. It all began with him, right? We understand that. He who was. Now, what's interesting is this. Not only when it says who was, does that mean that God has always been, but it also brings up something very important, and it's this fact here. He who was also means that God is self-existent. God is self-existent. In other words, if God created everything and if he existed before the creation, then the obvious logical question to thinkers and philosophers is what? Who made God? Where did God come from? A little girl asked her mom that one day. Coming home from church, she said, Mommy, who made God? And the parent, being very wise, she slipped off her wedding ring. And she said, well, let me explain it to you this way. Holding the ring, she says, do you notice this ring here? She says, it has no beginning and no end. It just goes around and around and around, doesn't it? And the little girl said, yeah. And said, it's the same way with God. He always was, and he always will be. No one created him, okay? God is self-existent. In fact, Charles Ryrie, I love what he says in his book on theology about this. He says this. He said, if God exists endlessly, if God is eternal and he exists endlessly, it says, then he never came into existence, nor was he ever caused to come into existence. He is endlessly self-existent. So God's not like you and I, because God is not confined to time, and God is holy and separate and different than we are. We're created beings. He's not. There's never been a time that he wasn't, which means he has no beginning or no end. That's what eternal means, right? So in that fact, guess what? He had no beginning, he had no end, so no one made him. He is self-existent. What is interesting is this, is as you read the Bible never attempts to prove the existence of God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed as you read your Bible, the Bible never tries to convince us there's a God? Rather, what's it do? It doesn't try to prove there's a God, but it presumes there's a God. And we know this from Genesis chapter 1. The very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Not me and you. Not anything else. Even before the heavens and the earth, there was what? Or who? God. In the beginning, God. Right? And so the Bible doesn't try to prove there's a God. The Bible presumes that it's logical to assume there's a God by looking at everything that's made. Do you see that? Now, can you take the Bible and use its words for proof that there's a God? Yes. But the Bible doesn't itself try to prove there's a God. It presumes that everybody understands this, even by looking at the creation and everything it's made. Do you see that? So from the very first book of the Bible tells us that before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before there was a me and you on the sixth day, what was there? God. Which means what? From the very first book, from the third word in our Bible, one of the attributes we see of God is he is eternal. He has always existed. He who was. Isn't that interesting? He who was. It's been said, and I totally agree, that if you can read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and if you have no problem believing Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you will have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. There's your hang up right there. If you can believe that in the beginning, before there was anything, that there was God, and that God himself created everything that we see, you'll have no problem believing that the Lord parted the Red Sea. You'll have no problem believing he made a donkey talk. You'll have no problem believing that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and then spit up again and lived to tell about it. You have no problem with that if you believe the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, before there was anything, there was God. and that he created everything. You see that? So from the very first verse of the Bible doesn't try to prove God. It presumes that he has always been. Isn't that awesome? This is the God we serve. He's eternal. Not only does it say he who was, but if you go back now to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, notice the next thing it says about God. It says he is. He who was and is. Not only did God exist in eternity past before there was anything, but he still exists. He still exists. When he created everything, he put time into motion, as I said, by creating the sun, the moon, stars, and putting our earth into orbit and all, and putting the earth into rotation. Time began. But God, being eternal, exists now. Here in our life, this little section of time that we've been given to live, and if you notice, according to the book of James, and I shared this with you last week, it's interesting because the Bible says, James told us that our life is like a vapor. It's here a little while, and then it vanishes away. Isn't it amazing? To us, a lifetime seems forever, doesn't it? In fact, we look at our spouses and our loved ones, and we say, I will love you forever. You know, what are we talking about when we say forever? We're talking about for the rest of our life. But do you realize that, according to the Bible, our life is just a little chunk, a little smidgen of eternity? And it's interesting when you go to graveyards and look at tombstones. How is everyone's life, whether you live 1 year or 100 years, how is your life summed up on a tombstone? By a dash. And that dash is the perfect example the Bible gives of our life. It's a little smidgen of eternity that God allows us to live on this earth. That's all. But even in those little smidges of eternity, guess what? God is. God was here before you were born. He's here while you live. And when you die, he will still be. Okay? But God is present. God is now. To God, because he's outside time, to him, he's eternal. So God sees everything in the past, in our present, and in our future. God sees it now. We use the terms past, present, and future to describe how events relate to us in our life, right? Something that happened yesterday is in the past. Something that happened before I was born was in the past. Something that happens today to me is now, present, and something that happens tomorrow is the future. That's how we understand it, right? But you know, to God, he doesn't look at things like we look at them because we're in time and he's outside of time. He's eternal. To God, because he's eternal, he sees the past, the present, and the future, which is past, present, and future to us. He sees it all now, which means he's the God of the present. That's why it says in Revelation 4:8, he who is. When? Now. And what about when tomorrow is my present? Guess what? He will be then. He is. See? But see, to me, yesterday was the past, right? Today is the is. Today is now. Tomorrow is the future. To God, you know what? My yesterday is his now. My now is his now. And my tomorrow is his now. That's why he is. Do you see that? That's amazing when you think about it. He who was and he who is. To him, all things are present because he sees it all at one time. Wow, what a concept. How do we know this? We know it from the Bible. Listen, Psalm 90 verse 2 says this, from everlasting to everlasting, eternity to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future, if we drew a line and said, this is eternity, all of us are given a little smidgen of that line, which is the hyphen or the dash on our tombstone. But the rest of that line, if it were to go forever each direction, guess what? He's God from everlasting to everlasting. You see that? He's always been. That is amazing. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 2, actually, I believe it was Moses who said it. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's why Jesus, okay, Jesus being the Son of God, who was God? That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. You guys familiar with that scripture? The Jews are contesting Jesus. And he tells them, before Abraham existed, Jesus said, I am. And what he didn't say is, I was. Jesus didn't say, oh, I was back there. I did exist before Abraham lived. You know, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, the father of the Hebrew nation. And he tells the Jews, before Abraham was, not I was, but I am. I am now. Jesus was claiming to be God in that scripture. He was claiming to be the I am or Yahweh. And it's interesting, when he was explaining to them about his personhood, he didn't say I was, he said, but I am. See, why? Because God is always in the present. All things are present to God now because he's the God of eternity. He sees everything now. Our past to him is today to him. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus said to them, not I was, but I am. I am presently. That's amazing. And of course, you remember what happened when he said that. They picked up stones to stone him. They got mad and said, this guy claims to be God. Well, he did because he was. Again, real quick before we move on and we end today, let me share with you what Charles Ryrie said about this aspect of God's eternality. He said this. He said, as an eternal being, God sees the past and the future as clearly as he sees the present. Why? Because he's outside of time. He's eternal. He sees it all now. I love that. As an eternal being, he sees the past and the future as clearly as the present. And you know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Okay? Again, Psalm 90, but if you read verse 4, it says this. Moses went on to say, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. 1,000 years can pass on this world, in this earth, in time, and to God, it's like it happened yesterday. Isn't that amazing? We can't remember what happened 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? If I ask some of you, you know, where were you on a certain date, you know, last year, you'd be, you know. You ever try to recollect things when you were a kid? And certain things just escape you. You know what I'm saying? But 1,000 years can pass on the earth, and to God, it's like yesterday. Why? Because he is now. And not only that, it says, and like a watch in the night. That's interesting. You know how long a watch in the night is? A watch was a measurement of time that spanned for 3 hours. Okay? During a 12-hour period during the night, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., you had four watches in the night. Each watch was 3 hours long. To God, when 1,000 years passes up on the earth, it's like 3 hours to him. Why? Because he is. Not only that, but you know this scripture, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's that scripture tell us? That scripture tells us, if you look at the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, God's not in a hurry. You ever notice that in your own life? Do you ever notice God is not near as anxious as you are? You ever notice he doesn't worry as much as you do? In fact, he doesn't worry at all, does he? God's not in a hurry to do anything. Why? Because he knows it all now. He sees it all now. He knows how everything's going to end. He doesn't fret or worry or get anxious the way we do, right? And so God's not in a hurry. When people say, well, Jesus said 2,000 years ago he was going to come and he hasn't come yet, Peter says, well, God's not in a hurry. Remember, according to God's timetable, Jesus has only been gone 2 days. It hasn't been that long. To us, it's been 2,000 years. It's been forever. God's patient. But why is God patient? Peter goes on to say, God is patient because he desires that sinners repent. He's giving people time to turn to him. Isn't that amazing? But why is 1,000 years like a day to the Lord? Because he is not only he who was, but he who is. He's now and all times present. Wow. Leave you this little story. I love this. An investor was one day reading this very passage, 2 Peter 3:8. And he was quite amazed. And so he decided to talk to God about it. He said, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like 1 minute to you? And the Lord answered him and said, yes. So the investor said, then $1 million to us must be like one penny to you. And so the Lord said, well, yes. Well, the investor said, will you give me one of those pennies, Lord? And the Lord said, sure. Wait here a minute. God's not in a hurry, is he? But because he's not in a hurry doesn't mean he doesn't care about what's going on in our life. He just has all the information, and he knows there's no reason to worry or to be anxious. Because not only is he eternal, but he's also sovereign. He's in control of everything. Isn't that awesome? And finally, our last phrase here in Revelation 4:8, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and notice what it says, who is to come. Who is to come? And aren't you glad that we do, as we read the Bible, see a literal future coming of Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches it very clear. But God exists even in our future. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Jesus said, I am he who lives now in the present. He says, and behold, I was in the past. I was dead. He says, and behold, I am alive. Not only now, he says, but forevermore. He is to come. There will never be a time when God isn't. He will always be. Psalm 102, verse 28 says this, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And I like the way it puts it in the New Living Translation. It says this, you are always the same, and you will live forever. So God was, he is, and what? He is to come. What's future for us? Guess what? There's one thing sure about your future. You've always heard, right? There's two things sure about the future and sure about life, right? Taxes and death, right? Well, trust me, death is even more sure than taxes, okay? But death is sure, but you can guarantee one thing. When it comes time to die, the Lord will be there because he is to come. I love that song, beautiful song called Give Me Jesus. You ever heard that? One of the verses there says, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Why? Because he will be there. And he promises, doesn't he? Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He's with us. He is to come. And whatever you're going to face in the future, in this life, in an hour from now, a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, and even at the end of your life, you can be sure that he is to come. And he will be there. Why? Because he's eternal. So what impact, as we end, what impact does the fact that God's eternal, what impact does that have on us? If you would, turn to one other scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and if you would, look at verse 28. How does this attribute of God, God's eternal, how does it impact our lives? Why is it important to us? Well, I already told you. Whatever you go through in the future, guess what? God's going to be there because he's eternal. But I love this. Look what it says in verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the God of eternity, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Look what it says about him. It says, neither faints or is weary. Neither faints or is weary. You know those words there are two different Hebrew words. It tells us because God is an eternal God, he's from everlasting to everlasting, it says that he never faints. The word faint there means to grow inherently tired. It means that you become wore out just because you're weak, just because you're human, just because you're frail. You've all experienced that in life, right? I guarantee you anybody here over 30 has started experiencing fainting, right? Because as we get older, inherently, we faint. You know, we don't have the same stamina we used to. You know what I'm saying? We can't handle roller coasters the way we used to, or doing certain things like we used to. Why? Because inherently our bodies are affected by sin. And part of sin is death, which means growing old and aging. Inherently, we faint. That's what the word means. But see where it says weary? That word weary means to grow faint or tired from life. You know, sometimes, regardless of how old you are, life just wears you out, doesn't it? He's talking about the outward things in our life, that our outward circumstances just wearing us out. Well, guess what? God neither faints nor is weary. Right? God's not like you and me. He's not stained by sin. God doesn't get inherently tired. Okay? Nor does he get wore out with life. Nothing stresses him. See? I love that. That's our everlasting God. Why is he not affected inherently? Because he's holy. He's perfect. And why is he not weary? Well, because he created it all. And he's sovereign in control of it all. Right? How awesome is that? Because he's eternally, neither faints or is weary. But let me draw your attention to something as we close. Think about this. You remember, right? Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. And we see the 6 days of creation in chapter 1, right? When did God create man? What day? The sixth day. That's why in the Bible the number of man is six. Created on the sixth day, but you know what? Not just created on the sixth day. We're actually created at the end of the sixth day. Because you know, on the sixth day, he also created the beasts of the field and the land animals, right? Of which he created first. And then he created man last, which means he created us after he created everything else. We were the crowning achievement of God's creation, mankind. And then he creates us sometime in the latter part of the sixth day. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, what's it say? It says that on the seventh day, the next day, God rested. Now, why did God rest? Because he was tired? It's like, shoo, you try creating heavens and earth. You try creating all these stars and the moon and planets, you know, and animals and people, and see if you don't get tired. Is that why God rested? No. The word rested literally means he finished. He completed. He ceased from his work. Why? Because he finished it. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was wore out, he was weary, he was tired, and he rested because he fainted. He was finished, not faint. Okay? But don't you think about something? When God created man, he created him on the sixth day, and we were the last of his creation, right? And then the seventh day, which was man's first day, man's first full day was the Sabbath. Man's first full day was the seventh day. And on that day, what did God do? Rest. So when God created me and you, what did he create us for? He created us for rest. He created us for rest and enjoyment of him. Think about that. When God created man, all that was ahead of man then was what? Rest. The very next day, everything was finished. God said, there's nothing else to do, Adam. Guess what? It's all done. I did it all. Now, take the garden, tend it, keep it, enjoy it. He told Adam to tend the garden, and it wasn't even any weeds. So was there any work to the work God gave Adam to do in the garden? No. Sweat and working hard and weeds and having to make a living all came as a result of man's sin and rebellion against God. God created man for what? Rest. And look what it says here. It says in verse 29, he gives power to the weak. You see that? He gives power to the weak. And the word weak here is the same word in the Hebrew as the word faints in verse 28. It means mankind is inherently, because of sin, weak. And we faint and we're tired. Why? Because we chose sin. And the Bible says that the life of a transgressor is hard. But because we chose to do things our way, guess what? We become weak. But look what he says. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint. Even you young people do wear down eventually and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and what? Not faint. And how do you receive this renewing and this strength from the Lord? It says by waiting on him. And I don't have time to get into it, but if you do a study of that word wait, you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean do nothing. It doesn't mean just sit on your laurel and go, okay, Lord, when are you going to help me? It literally means to serve the Lord. It literally means to be entwined in unity with the Lord. It means to eagerly wait. And then, guess what? You'll experience his renewing and his strength. You remember the disciples after Jesus' resurrection? He told them, right, go to Jerusalem. And he says, and wait, because my Father's going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you. And when he does, he's going to give you power to be my witnesses. Those disciples, they were weak. They all had forsaken Jesus during his time of trial and testing and his passion. They all left him, not just Peter. Peter denied him three times, but they all left him, the Bible says. But then Jesus came back to them after his resurrection and said, go to Jerusalem and wait, and then you'll be given power. And you know they did, didn't they? Acts chapter 2, they go, they wait, and guess what happens? 10 days after Jesus leaves and goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled them with his power. And they became witnesses to all the world. They received his power, right? But they waited. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the disciples were doing when they waited? Twiddling their thumbs? Playing board games? The Bible says in Acts 1 that when they were gathered in the upper room, they prayed. They prayed. And so if you're here today and you're tired and you're wore out, man, take comfort in the fact that God's eternal. He never gets tired. He never faints. He never gets weary. And because he doesn't, guess what? He's able to give his power to you. And all you have to do is just be intertwined with him, serve him, wait on him, and he will give you his strength.